Amen and amen. How we doing, church? Everybody good? All right. Well, happy Father's Day to those of you in the room to whom that title applies. I am glad that you have decided to join us this morning to become the house of the Lord, all gathered up together and ready to celebrate what God is doing in our midst, what he's doing in your life. And I hope that you are aware of what God is doing in your life. And if you're not, I hope that maybe you'll take a moment today to think about it and consider what he might be up to. Know that I'm excited to be here today. Man, if you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, Jonah is where we will be. Jonah chapter 4. So continuing on in our series through the minor prophets, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4 in just a few moments. I do have a couple of things that I wanted to say just as you start making your way toward the book of Jonah in the Bible. And first up is this, man, super excited because this week we get to have VBS. So no, we did not decorate just for the Jonah sermon today. As far as we know, there was not a waterfall, and I have nothing to say to you about a fishing hole, but the decorations are set. We're ready to go because Monday through Friday this week, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., we're going to host VBS for a bunch of kids in the community. It's going to be really awesome. I'm super excited. Look, if you are, if you're like, man, I've got some free time between 9 and 12 on any one of those given days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, we would love to have you come and jump in with us. I could put you to work, and we can use your help. We're good, like we've got it covered, but if you want to come and be extra hands, then we'd love to hear from you. So what you can do is you can grab the card that's in front of you that says connect with us, and you can just put your name and put serve at VBS on there, and when you're done, drop it in the baskets. There's one right here, or there's one out back. Drop it in there, and I'll follow up with you, and we'll get you plugged in and ready to go for VBS. Would also ask that anybody who's new or visiting with us today, if you do that same thing, grab that card from the back of the seat in front of you and fill that out. Just give me your name and a phone number, email, so that I can reach out to you and connect with you. Just want to say thanks for visiting, find out about how you got here, what your story is, and what God's up to, and that kind of thing. So do that, and man, if you are not able to be here through the week, then let me just ask this of you selfishly. Let me ask that you pray for the kids that are going to come to VBS Monday through Friday. Let me ask that you pray that God would move in their lives, that we would see kids give their lives to Jesus, right? Surrender to him for salvation, that we would see kids be discipled to follow him more closely, and that they would be just super excited about what God is doing in their lives and doing here at Quarry Church as well. This is a great outreach opportunity for us, and I'm excited to see how God uses it. All right, so like I said, we are continuing on in this sermon series, Return Unto Me, right? God's call through the minor prophets, not minor because they're less important, but minor because they're shorter, right? His call through the minor prophets to you and me and to the people of Israel, the people of Judah from the Old Testament to say, hey, come back, right? Make that move from like in your walk with God, you've been drifting, you know? Make that move to devotion. Make that move to intentionality. Make that move to pursuit of the God who pursues you. And so I'm excited because today's message is on Jonah, and that means that there's a little bit more familiarity among you, the people here in the room this morning. Like, we've talked about, you know, Obadiah, and we've talked about Amos, and there's just been a lot of, you guys have done great, so I'm bragging on you, but there's been a lot of stares like, Obadiah, I've never read the book of Obadiah before. Or Amos, I did not make it all the way through Amos in my childhood Sunday school class. And so there's a lack of familiarity. When we come to Jonah, whether it's because you've read the story in the Bible, or maybe it's because you've seen a movie and you know how to respond when I say Jonah was a prophet. See, there it is. Okay, so if you're a VeggieTales person in the room, then you caught what was going down there. VeggieTales made a great movie about the story of Jonah, featuring a small caterpillar named Khalil, who was always my favorite character. Thought Khalil was hilarious. But if you've never seen that, then your homework for the week is to go watch VeggieTales, all right? So you can tell people that. You can post it on Facebook. Hey, at Quarry Church today, our pastor gave us homework, but it's to watch VeggieTales. And so go and do that for me. You'll be more familiar. But that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the life and ministry of Jonah. What I'm going to do is kind of the same thing that I've done in weeks past. First, I want to just get you up to speed on the story of Jonah, what we know about him, what we learned from chapters 1 through 3. And then at the end, we'll do some preaching on Jonah chapter 4. So I'll walk you through the story, we'll read the scripture together, and then we'll talk about what we can learn from it. Sound good to you?
Yeah.
All right, it's the deal. Here we go. This book contains, actually, here's a fun fact for you. Jonah contains the smallest amount of prophetic content in any one of the minor prophets. All we get is like 5 words in Hebrew in chapter 3, verse 4. Here's the message that Jonah preaches. He says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. That's it. There's your word of prophecy. There's your sermon. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. Now, with respect to the prophet himself, Jonah, we don't know a ton about him. We know that his name means dove, which is ironic because he runs away, like he flies away from God. You know, here's what God wants him to do, and he flies away. His father's name is Amittai, which means truth, or my truth. During the time of or shortly before King Jeroboam II. All right, so this is like, let me just place you in history, and I think we've got a timeline that'll kind of show it. Sometime between 783 and 753 is when Jonah lived and when he prophesied. And it was a time of like relative peace in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam II, not a great king in the eyes of the Lord, but the Lord used him to kind of refortify the kingdom of Israel. So he expanded the borders a little bit. He built some strong walls, built some nice cities, all that kind of thing. He was from a place called Gath Hefer, and you know about as much about Gath Hefer as I do, assuming that you know next to nothing. We know that it's in northern Israel near Nazareth, which is where Jesus, of course, grew up, and 2 Kings 14:25 tells us that. Now, so much could be said about the book of Jonah. And for the sake of time, I'm going to try and stick close to my notes and move somewhat quickly through this. We call this book a drama, not because it's not real or because what is described in it didn't really happen. It probably did, right? But the whole book is soaked with irony and just like hilarious messages that kind of are underneath the surface. You got to read it kind of slowly and kind of carefully if you want to catch all of these things. But I'll give you like one example is that throughout the book, there's this phrase of going down, right? Jonah went down, okay? And so initially, he goes down to Joppa, right? That's where he's going to catch a boat and he's going to start running away from the Lord. And then when he gets to Joppa, he goes down into the ship. And then on the ship, he goes down into the innermost part of the ship. And then he goes down to the depths of the sea, right? He says he goes down to the roots of the mountains, like where the mountains first start going up before they come out of the ocean. That's where Jonah goes. He goes down into the depths of the sea. Now, this is hilarious because what the author of Jonah, whether it was Jonah or somebody else who wrote on the story a little bit later, what he's doing is he's giving you a physical illustration of the prophet's spiritual condition. Like, Jonah physically goes down to Joppa, down to the boat, down into the inner part of the boat, down to the bottom of the sea. Spiritually, the dude is falling apart. Like, he is a mess. He descends deeper and deeper and deeper in his spiritual journey, just turning away from the Lord. Now, if you read through again slowly, you'll notice that, like, the word evil comes up all the time. The word great comes up all the time. Fear is a major concept. So there's just a lot of, like, there's a lot of repetition and a lot of humor that's built into the book. Let me tell you the story of Jonah. Like I said, I'll get us through the first 3 chapters and then we'll preach on the fourth one. So in chapter 1, as we get to the story, part 1 in Jonah, a lot happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah to prophesy to the great city of Nineveh. And in most prophetic books in the Bible, what you then have is an obedient response from the prophet. But Jonah's unique. The word of the Lord comes to him, go to Nineveh, and instead Jonah's like, how about this? I'm going to go somewhere else. And he runs. He actually runs in the opposite direction and about as far as he possibly can from where God told him to go. Assuming that Jonah is in Israel, God told him to go east, to Nineveh, which was in Assyria at the time on the Tigris River. And what Jonah does instead is he goes west to Tarshish, which is like the farthest city that they knew about on the map, okay? So it would be like if the word of the Lord came to you today and he was like, hey, go and preach to the people in Atlanta, Georgia. And you were like, how about this? No. And you ran all the way to LA. Does that make sense? So go to Atlanta and instead you ran to LA. He goes to Tarshish. On the boat, a storm comes about and there's this like pluralistic religious outbreak of the sailors that are on the ship. Like all the guys are going crazy. They're going to die. And they're like, start praying to your God. Who do you worship? And he's like, well, I worship, you know, Baal. And he's like, start praying to Baal. Who do you worship? Start praying to that God. So they're all doing this. And they start looking around for Jonah. And guess where Jonah is? Well, he's asleep in the boat. This is the first thing that Jonah and Jesus have in common. If you've read your Bible, then you're familiar. Like Jesus slept in the boat during a storm, right? Jonah's doing the same thing. They shake him awake and they're like, dude, don't you care that we're all going to die? Who is your God? And Jonah's like, well, I worship the God of Israel. And so they're like, well, pray to him and ask him to help us because we're about to die on this boat. And so Jonah's like, well, I would pray, but actually I know why the storm is here. Now, the Bible tells us that he had actually told them when he first got on the boat, I'm going to Tarshish to run away from the presence of my God. And so when they wake him up and they say, pray to your God, he's like, well, like I told you guys, I don't have much to say. Hey, God, remember me and that mission that you gave me back in Israel that I'm currently running away from? You know, so it's like trying to pray when you're like all caught up and entangled in sin, you know, and you're like totally rejecting God and doing your own thing and not worried about what God calls you to do. And then you go to him and pray. And God's like, oh, hey, nice to hear from you again, you know? So anyway, Jonah is, he tells the guys what has to happen in order for the sea to relax is you've got to throw me off the boat. And the guys are initially like, well, we don't want to do that because then we're responsible. Your blood is on our hands. And so they keep trying different things to keep the boat afloat. And Jonah's like, guys, I'm serious. You got to throw me off the boat. That's the only way it's going to happen. So reluctantly, they pick him up and they throw him off the boat into the sea. And they all become converted at this point because the sea calms down, the storm goes away, and they're like, wow, there must be something to Jonah's God, you know? So they pray to Jonah's God and they ask him not to hold them responsible for Jonah's blood. Now, Jonah was probably on board with this plan because he was struggling. And again, the Bible writes it in a humorous way. This is not a funny thing. It's a heavy thing. And so we'll talk more about this. But like, Jonah was probably a little bit suicidal at this point. Like, he thought it would be better for him to die than to have to go to Nineveh. And so when this plan comes about that's like, hey, throw me off the boat and the storm will calm down, he's like, fish, fish, I get my wish. No pun intended, right? But if he goes into the sea, then he dies and his problems are over. He doesn't have to obey the Lord. So what does God do? God sends a fish, a great fish, and the fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah is in the belly of the whale. Guess what he's not doing? Not dying. However, in the Lord's miraculous providence, God keeps Jonah alive, and from the belly of the whale, he recognizes his sin. And the best thing to do when you recognize your sin is what Jonah does. He prays a prayer of confession, and he owns it. And this is what we hear in chapter 2. The desperation that he goes through as the depths of the ocean overcome him. This is actually like, it's crazy because if you read chapter 2, it's an up-close look at what it looks like to nearly die in the ocean. Scary, scary place. Scary time to go down into the water. But the Lord rescues him and he gives the Lord credit for that. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And upon his confession and his recognition of God's plan, God speaks to the fish. And he's like, hey, spit him out. So the fish spits Jonah out, vomits him onto the land, actually, is what the Bible says, which is kind of gross. This is an amazing prayer that Jonah offers up in chapter 2, but it's not where we're going to park today, so we keep on moving. Chapter 3, we learn about the God of second chances. If, again, the VeggieTales reference means anything to you, the word of the Lord comes again to Jonah. Jonah gets up this time, and he goes to Nineveh like he was called to do. He does the thing that God initially told him to do. Now, the Bible tells us that Nineveh was massive, a three-day walk from one side to the other side. So this is probably a reference to like, this is going to sound silly, but like if you can think of Metro Nineveh, right? Like we talk about Metro Birmingham. So actually, I've got some pictures that should help illustrate this. I asked my buddy ChatGPT, my virtual friend, to help me demonstrate the idea of Nineveh being a three-day walk. And so there's the Tigris River. And I don't know about you, if you've ever used ChatGPT for image generation, it's not real accurate, right? So I don't actually know if any of this really applies well. I know that the cities are real names, but I would bet that they're in the wrong place. And how you can tell that Nineveh is a three-day walk? Well, it's by that dotted circle around it that says three-day walk, right? I don't know what one MIAs means. Chat just kind of threw that in, and I'm confused about it. But the guess is that people could walk around 20 miles in a given day, somewhere between 15 and 25 miles in a given day, so you can kind of see the shaping of how far that may have been. So then I asked Chat, I said, well, this would be kind of like walking from Alabaster to Gardendale, right? So like Metro Birmingham, you're preaching a message. And so here's what it did for me. It said, do you want me to illustrate this? I said, yes, yeah. Show me what it looks like to go from Alabaster to Gardendale. So I've never seen Interstate 45. I don't know if you have. But that's a pretty mean bend that it does going into downtown. And 20 is supposed to run east to west. So all this goes to say, ChatGPT is not the best at describing what these things may have been like, and don't always trust what you get from a robot. But it also highlights a point of like, this would be the journey that Jonah's going to walk. So imagine God calls you. He says, hey, preach to Birmingham, and you start right here at Quarry Church on the southern end of Alabaster, and you walk 10, 15 miles a day preaching the message all along the way, right? You go to sleep somewhere, you know, maybe you go to sleep for the first time just north of Pelham or something like that, and you wake up the next day, you keep on marching, and you make your way up to downtown, and then you go to sleep that night, you keep on marching the next day, and you preach your message for 3 days as you navigate through the city. Now, Jonah's message, I already read it to you, 5 words in Hebrew, and it gives me a lot of hope. Friends, this is the worst sermon of all time. I don't know how you feel about today's sermon. It may not be your favorite that you've ever heard, and that's fine with me. But I'm serious when I say, this is terrible. I mean, where's the gospel? Where's the hope? Where's the love? You know, just from a communication standpoint, like, where's the hook, the look, the book, the took? Where's anything that would grab the attention of the people that he's speaking to? All he says is, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That's it. That's all you get. Nothing impactful, nothing memorable. But what's more amazing than how bad Jonah's sermon is the response to it. The city of Nineveh upends itself. I mean, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God, and then what they did in response is they just got after it. They start putting away their wickedness, and word eventually makes its way up to the king, who then issues a proclamation throughout the entire land, and here's what he says. He says, you're not going to eat, and you're not going to drink, And get this, your animals are not going to eat and your animals are not going to drink because all of us are going to fast and all of us are going to repent and we're going to stop sinning, you know? We're going to turn to the Lord and we're doing it just based on hope that God in his love and in his grace and in his compassion might extend mercy to us. So that's what they do. And God sees it. And God, who told Jonah to go and preach this message of destruction that was headed their way, he sees their repentance and he relents, the Bible tells us, from the destruction that he had planned to bring. He doesn't bring it. He doesn't do it. He spares them. Now, this is an amazing story. And there's so much that we could pull from it. But unfortunately, I've got like 15 more minutes to try and press in what we were hoping to get across to you today on this Father's Day, on this Lord's Day, June 15th, what we wanted you to hear from the book of Jonah. And so where we're going to land is in chapter 4, And I'm going to read it for you now. Here's what happens after God does not do the destruction that he promised. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. That heart of repentance has gone again. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? Look, you're going to get the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It wasn't because he was scared. He says, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, and one who relents, that just means turns away, by the way, from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. A little bit of drama coming through in the prophet Jonah. Verse 4, the Lord asks him, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah gives God the silent treatment. He doesn't answer. Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping that he gets to watch the fire fall down from heaven. So then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant, and when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. Notice how everything in the story, by the way, is doing what God says, except for Jonah, right? The sea did what it was supposed to do, the wind did what it was supposed to do, the fish did what it was supposed to do, the worm does what it was supposed to do, the plant does what it was supposed to do. The only problem is that Jonah won't do what he's supposed to do. Verse 8, as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and again, he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than live. Verse 9, then God asked Jonah, same question, is it right for you to be angry, this time, about the plant? Yes, it's right, Jonah replies. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about a plant which you did not labor over, and you did not grow. It appeared in a night, and it perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. This is a weird book, gang. But let me try and draw out a message for you today, and let me ask God for his help real quick. Lord Jesus, as we look at this last chapter in the book of Jonah, would you help us see straight through his heart to our hearts so that we can learn what it is that you want us to learn today? And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, kind of funky, I know, to read the scripture that late in a message, and we're going to fly through what's on your sermon notes if you've got them this morning. So the first point that I want you to grab that we see from chapter 4 is this. It's the first problem, which is a heart of bitterness. The first problem is a heart of bitterness. Nineveh repents, which, by the way, just like speaking to you as a pastor and a preacher, you know, I wouldn't call myself a prophet, but some who fill this role do. But like, you know, we're kind of connected to their role. When people repent, it's like everything that I hope will happen, you know? Like, I preach these messages. Yes, I'm hoping to teach you. Like, I'm hoping that you get a little bit of Bible knowledge from this. But what I'm really hoping happens is that it stirs something in you, that in your heart you feel the Holy Spirit working and moving and convicting you to grow, right? To take a next step of obedience, following after the Lord Jesus, to take a first step maybe of following after the Lord Jesus. Like, that's everything that I want. And here's Jonah, who preaches. A city of 120,000 people respond, and he's mad about it. He's greatly displeased. He's furious. This is why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Again, I think VeggieTales kind of sets it up because the people of Nineveh are violent, you know? They slap people with fishes, if you've watched the movie, right? And so it's like Jonah doesn't want to go there because he's afraid for his life, but that's not how the Bible presents it. Jonah, as an Israelite, wants to see Nineveh get destroyed. He wants Sodom and Gomorrah 2.0. He wants fire to rain down from heaven and burn up all those bad people. That's the condition of his heart. And that's why he didn't want to go. Because he knew that if he went, he might preach. And if he preached, they might respond. And if they responded, God might relent from the disaster that he planned to bring on Nineveh. Jonah was terrified of God's compassion. Doesn't that make you kind of like recoil a little bit? You're like, wait, what? What's wrong with this guy? There's that quotation of God's character, right? He's gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents from sending disaster when people repent. Let me ask you a question. I'm guessing that most of you in the room have experienced God's grace in some way. Has your heart grown cold to his grace? Do you look forward to bad people getting what they deserve? Or do you hold out hope that maybe if you speak to them, if you preach to them, if you encourage them, if you tell them about Jesus, maybe, just maybe, they'll respond. And as they respond, God will show them all the grace, compassion, and slow to angerness that he showed to you in the first place. Check your heart, brothers and sisters. Speaking of the disaster that God was going to send, look at Jonah's drama, right? Which is a disaster. Like, I look at this as a dad, and I'm like, man, I'm pretty sure that Jonah was an emotional, moody teenager going through puberty, you know? And that's why he responded the way that he did. So the first question, number two on your notes, the first question that God asks is it right for you to be angry? And I'm actually referring to both times that God asks this question, because there is a second question, but it's not necessarily like super clear in the text. I'll walk it out in just a moment. But the first question that God asks in verse 4 and in verse 9 is it right for you to be angry? Now the question is asked twice, because remember, after the first time that God asked it, Jonah gave him the silent treatment. He didn't answer. God says, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah said, huh, walked away from him, you know, didn't answer, didn't give God anything to work with. See, Jonah was mad at God. People in Christian circles will talk about this. They'll say, have you ever been mad at God? And I just want to say something to you, church family. Like, people will ask the question, is it right to be mad at God? Like, what right do you have to stand before the Creator in heaven and be angry at him? And the right answer to that question is none. You and I don't have a right to look at the Creator in heaven and be angry at him, okay? So anger toward God is sinful. But I want to say something to you this morning. It's also totally understandable. I mean, life is hard. Like, it can be crushing at times. And here's the thing. You didn't ask to be born. Neither did I. And if God really is the one who commands the wind and the waves and the worms and the fish and the plants and the sun, then there are times in this life when you will look at the Creator, whether you want to, intend to, or not, and there will be anger and bitterness in your heart toward him. So here's my encouragement to you. Own it this morning. Don't try to pretend like it's not there. Own it. God, I'm mad at you. And I know that's wrong. I know that's sinful. But I'm mad at you. Why did you take that person away? Why did you make my life go this way? Why did you not turn his or her heart before they did what they did? I'm just saying, it's understandable. Notice that God is not afraid of Jonah's silent treatment. He keeps pursuing him. And that's what he's going to do for you and me too. He keeps pursuing us even in our anger. Like a good father, God's not going to let Jonah keep silent. See, he loves Jonah too much to let him keep on going the way that he's going. And so he asks him again in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry? Now, here's the second problem, right? Told you the first problem was Jonah's heart of bitterness. Here's the second problem. An attitude of unbelief, right? Jonah is hard-hearted at this point. He does not believe what God has said. So God asks him the question, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah ignores him, so God provides an analogy. Jonah goes east of the city, sets up a camp, builds himself a little shelter that for some reason didn't have a roof, or at least a decent roof, because the plant was needed to provide shade. I don't understand quite how all that works. But anyway, he builds a shelter for himself, and he's sitting there watching, hoping that fire falls down from heaven, because he doesn't believe that God's going to do what God said he was going to do and relent from the disaster that he was going to send. And he's watching away, and God provides him this plant, causes it to grow in one night. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, you're sitting there in the shelter that you made. You wake up the next morning, and there's like a gigantic bush that's now big enough to shade you and provide for you. And, you know, if you're a pagan, then you're like, where did that come from? But if you're Jonah, you're like, I know where that came from. Thanks, God. Like, I love the bush. I love the plant. I love the shade that it provides. But he's not thankful. He's still in open unbelief at this point. And again, that's another place that you and I should be readily understanding of Jonah. We've been there. We've been there in those moments where it's hard to believe something about God that God has said, whether it's that God is good or that God is faithful or that God's not going to tempt you beyond what you are able to withstand, but that he's going to provide the way of escape in the temptation. It's hard to sometimes believe everything that God has said. So Jonah finds himself here in this place of unbelief. You know what? Let me pause. This is important enough. Real quick right here, Hebrews chapter 3, the book of the Bible, Hebrews, talks about this. And that's, Hebrews is going to say that's why we need each other. By the way, because Hebrews says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, you know, but rather encourage each other as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deception. Here's what's happened to Jonah. He's hardened by sin's deception. There's an evil, unbelieving heart. What Jonah needs is some brothers and sisters in his life to look at him and say, Jonah, you're denying the word of the Lord right now. You're not listening to Jesus. You've closed yourself off from your creator. That's a dangerous place to be, man. Don't go there. So the point, just as an aside, you need some people in your life who are aware enough of what's going on inside your heart, you know, who you don't hide and put your pretty church face on for. Like, you're honest with them and you tell them, here's what's going on in me. And they can look at you and be like, well, man, that makes perfect sense. I understand. Hey, take care. Be careful so that issue that you're having doesn't turn into unbelief that disconnects you from your creator. Does that make sense? So in Jonah's attitude of unbelief, you kind of see how things sort of unravel, that God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? And he says this time, yes, I'm angry enough to die. Man, I don't know if you've ever been there. So mad that you're just ready to end it. Because you're like, I can't even take this life anymore because I'm that angry. And it's just still crazy to me. I have the hardest time, as many times as I've studied the book of Jonah, I have the hardest time understanding how your heart can get here over people's repentance and God showing mercy and showing grace. But then I have to be understanding. Because while I've not felt that way about that issue, my pride has driven me to some pretty crazy places before, and so has yours. Be understanding of Jonah, because pride gets all of us. So here's the second question on your sermon notes, fourth and finally. The second question is, how will you respond? Let me ask you something. How did Jonah respond to the word that the Lord gives him at the end of Jonah chapter 4? The only answer that we can give is, I don't know. Because it's not written into the book. We're not told Jonah heard the Lord's argument about compassion and thought to himself, well, yeah, I guess that does make sense. And after all, you're God and I'm not, so I'm with you. I get it, God. And I'll follow after you. It's not what happens. We don't get the other side either, though, where Jonah goes, I don't care what you think or say, God. I'm angry enough to die, and la, 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 I'm not listening to you. We don't get that either. The question is, how did Jonah respond? And I believe that that is written like it is on purpose, because the real question is not how did Jonah respond, it's how will you respond? How will I respond? If you're in Jonah's shoes and you find yourself angry at God, mad at the universe, stuck in your pride, any kind of thing, how are you going to respond? Notice how God just like absolutely exposes Jonah's heart, right? Dude, you fell in love with a plant and you didn't do anything for the plant. You didn't cause it to grow. It wasn't here very long. 24 hours, that's all you got with it at most. And you fell in love with it. And you're mad at me because I love the people of Nineveh, 120,000 of them, who they don't know what they're doing. They're falling into all sorts of sin because they don't have a prophet like you, Jonah, until I sent you. There's a lot of animals there too, which is just another funny moment in the book. It's like when the king calls for repentance and fasting, by the way, he says that the animals have to do it too, right? So the people are wearing sackcloth and ashes and they're not eating or drinking. The animals too. I mean, can you imagine? You see the dog, you know, outside trying to go and lick up some water. Stop! God cares about the people and the animals that are inside Nineveh. He gives them life and breath and everything. He made them. They've been around for a little while, and so how should God feel about them? Well, he tells Jonah, I love them. I want to have compassion on them. I want them to do the right thing. 2 points that I want you to take away. I want you to look at your heart, and I want you to ask, do I have a heart of bitterness? Am I mad at God, angry at him, cynical about his work, or cynical about his word, right? The Bible and some of the things that it says and how it's hard to follow sometimes. Do you have a heart of bitterness? If you do, then what I want to ask you to do today is I want to ask you in your space, like even right where you are in just a few moments as we respond to it, to the word, I want you to go to the Lord and I want you to say, Lord, I think my heart's bitter and I don't want it to be. I don't want to be like Jonah. So would you heal me? Would you wash me of this heart of bitterness and take it away, because I don't want it anymore? But that actually doesn't go quite far enough. So here's the second point. You may be sitting here today thinking like, well, I don't know. I don't think I have a heart of bitterness. Here's the call to you. Do you have a heart of compassion? Do you look at people who are far from God and say, they need somebody to go tell them that God loves them? Like Jonah refused to do for the Ninevites. That's why God called him, go tell the people of Nineveh that I love them and I want to show them compassion. But if they continue on in their foolish, sinful ways, then destruction will come. Go tell them that, Jonah. Do you look at the people in your life and say, man, I bet they need somebody. And I wonder if God's calling that somebody to be me. So do you have a heart of bitterness? If so, then let's take it to the Lord and let's turn away from it. But go one step further. Do you have a heart of compassion? And if not, let's pray and ask the Lord for it. Worship team's going to come back on the stage as we close this out. And here's the thing. I recognize that it's so easy to hear a message from God's word and walk away from it and be kind of like, that was great. You know, what a great story. Jonah's awesome. The book, not the prophet. He's kind of messed up. But just enjoyed that so much. And then you kind of walk out of here, you go to lunch, you celebrate Father's Day. And by the end of the day, you've not thought about it again. Even though maybe in this moment, the Holy Spirit was kind of stirring in you and trying to do something in you. So what I want to ask you is, do your business with God right now in this moment. And then somehow, some way, give yourself a reminder tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday, middle of this week, right? Give yourself a reminder to look back at your heart and say, hey, God, I asked you to help me with that heart of bitterness, and I've not thought a thing about it since Sunday morning, so here we are. It's Wednesday night. It's Sunday evening. Would you help me continue to not just give up my heart of bitterness, but pursue a heart of compassion? want to invite you and ask you to respond. So we'll go to the Lord now in this moment, and then we'll worship and sing one more song as we turn our attention to the Lord. Father, thank you for, again, the day. Thanks for the great story of Jonah, and thanks for your compassion, which you constantly show to us and to others who are in need of it. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would convict each of our hearts. You would show us where we're bitter and heal it. And you would show us where we lack compassion and provide it. May we be as concerned as you are, Lord. Not about a city of 120,000, but about this city that we're a part of, the greater Birmingham area, right? Millions of people here that desperately need to hear a word from you. And may we take that call on ourselves. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.